1 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll begin with the last verse, the last half of the last verse of verse 12. And now, I will show you the most excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all that I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For now we know in part. And now we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish things behind me. And now we see but a poor reflection in a mirror. But then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. We've been talking about a Christian worldview. And last week we talked about the topic of emotions. And about how emotions can be the gate through which Satan gains a foothold. But the immediate response of many will probably be, wait a minute, what about love? And we need to understand that love is not primarily an emotion. Let me repeat that. Love is not primarily an emotion. Biblical love. I was watching a show the other day, and this lie that is just making such inroads into our culture was voiced verbatim. This person was talking about how they'd married this person who was just a out of control individual, and the person said, "Well, why did you marry this person?" And the response was, well, the heart wants what the heart wants. That is not biblical love. Love is not primarily an emotion. Let me describe to you three things that love is. Some of them you know, and we just need to be reminded. Some of them you may not. First of all, love is a command. Love is a command. It is not a way of feeling. It is a way of being because it is commanded. The first and greatest commandment that God ever gave, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. The Jewish men, in response to the command to tie the scriptures around their forearms, would often take a little phylactery, a little tiny box, and write a piece of scripture in it and place it on a thong and tie it around their wrist and onto their hand, or tie it around their head so the little box was on their forehead. In that little phylactery, that little box, was this scripture, Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, beginning at verse 4. And here God says to Israel what he wants from all people at all times. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your heart. Impress them on your children. One of the greatest joys in my life is in getting letters, and we've gotten a bunch of letters, and some of you have gotten some letters, and then talking to Dave and having him say, you know, I know what you've said for years. And you know, sometimes it seems when you impress things on your kids that you're not making much headway. But he said, I finally get it. Love is a command. In fact, Jesus said, look at Matthew 22. This saying is in all three of the Gospels, of the Synoptic Gospels. It's in Matthew and Mark, and then in a different way, it is in Luke as well. But Matthew 22, Jesus said, not only is this a command, look at what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34. Hearing that Jesus, Matthew 22, 34, had silenced the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. Notice, not just emotion. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. In other words, if you just master these two commandments, everything else falls into place. Jesus describes love as a new commandment. John 13, 34. John 13, 34. John 13, 34, a new commandment I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, and you know, isn't it tragic that we have this situation in the church today where We try to defend Christianity to the world by the size of our buildings or the popularity of some megastar, Tebow. And somebody's saying, who's Tebow? You can tell they're not a football player. Tebow is this professed Christian football player who's become a big superstar. And that's proof of God that we have superstars. But Jesus says, by this all men will know you're my disciples, if you love one another. I've heard people try to weasel on this. You know, we are so good at weaseling. I've heard people say, well, you have to love the person but not like them. What kind of pompous, super spiritual nonsense is that? Can you imagine God going, I love them, but I don't like them? Are you crazy? You know, I ought to make a third place. All right, if they'll trust me and make me Lord, I won't send them to hell, but yeah, I'm not having them in my heaven because I just don't like them. I'll send them to heaven light or something like that. Far from it. He says, by this will all men, if you love one another the way I love you. What did Jesus say the night he died? What did Jesus say the night he died? I have longed to eat this meal. What's the next two words? With you. With you. When he went out to pray, what did he say to the disciples? Come, let us go out. Love is a command. We are commanded not only to love, but how we are to love. We're going to look at more of that in just a moment. Second of all, and this may be one that you've never thought about, love is a learned behavior. Love is a learned behavior. Now, the world talks about love as though love is the natural state of being, and that hate has to be learned. That is the exact opposite of the truth. Hate flows out of selfishness, which is the normal behavior of human beings. Do you have to teach a child to be selfish? Mine! Me! Me first! My turn! Love flows out of a concern that puts others in front of ourselves, that values someone else more than us. That is a learned behavior. Look at what 1 Thessalonians says. And truly, therefore, it is only through Christ that we can learn what love truly is. Look at what it says. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Now, about brotherly love, love that the brothers, Christian love, the love that brothers should have in Christ for one another. We do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God. to love each other. God has to teach us to love. We don't come, even coming to Christ, we do not know how to love. We need to be taught by the Holy Spirit how to love. Love is foreign to our makeup. What the world calls love is really a mutual admiration society. You scratch my back, I'll scratch yours. Jesus says, what does it mean if you love those who love you? That isn't real love. That's just, hey, I've got an itch. You take care of me, I'll take care of you. But at the bottom of that love is self-interest. As long as I get my scratch, I'm willing to get that scratch, to pay for it by scratching you in return. But you know, God gets nothing from us because he needs nothing from us. He is complete in and of himself. And yet he gives to us in love. And so only the Holy Spirit can teach that kind of sacrificial, that kind of giving love. Look at what John writes about that. Look at 1 John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Beginning at verse 7. 1 John chapter 4. Dear friends, 1 John 4, 7. Let us love one another. For love comes from God. Now, let's unpack that a little bit because, you know, it's so easy to make that poetical. Oh, love comes from God. But that is not poetry, that is truth. What does that mean? It means that the only way we can ever love is to receive love from God first. I, in and of myself, cannot produce true love. I am not a person capable of producing true love. Whatever I produce out of myself, whatever flows out of myself, whatever I create out of me is not love. Oh, but I have such loving feelings. They're not, they never meet the criteria of biblical love. Love comes from God. Everyone who truly loves, everyone who has this kind of love that God is talking about, has been born of God and knows God. The unbeliever cannot truly have love. Well, look at Mahatma Gandhi. Remember what we read in 1 Corinthians? Even if I allow myself to be burned at the stake, I can allow myself to be burned at the stake and do it for some reason other than love? I can give that sacrificially and do it out of selfish motives? Yeah, I can. Verse 8, whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. You see, love defines a very central part of the being of God. That is why, and just let me digress, but it's not really a digression. That's why Christianity is different from every other religion. That's why Islam can never have a concept of the true God. That's why the Quran never uses the word love about God. God doesn't love anyone. God doesn't care about anyone in the Quran. Central to Christianity is the concept that there is one God in three personhoods. And although God is singular, there is but one God. He is also three distinct persons who exist in eternal love. The Father, from eternity past to eternity future, will always love the Son. The Son, from eternity past to eternity future, always loves the Father. The Father always loves the Spirit. The Spirit always loves the Father. The Son always loves the Spirit. The Spirit always loves the Son. There is perfect love. Before anything ever existed, God loved. He doesn't need you and I to love. He loves in and of himself without it being selfish love. God is love. This is how God showed his love. You see, love can be shown. Not the way some crazy young man or young woman trying to feed their ego and their lust will talk about, oh, baby, baby, show me that you know. Nothing like that. This is how. That is anti-love. Anytime somebody says, oh, I love you so much, I need you, that is not love. Because the very fact that they define their love by their need says, what is the object of their love? Themselves. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Verse 10, this is love. What is love? Not that we loved God. How many people do you know? I've always loved God. No, we have not. You didn't, I didn't, the Pope didn't, Billy Graham didn't, the Apostle Paul didn't, the Apostle Peter didn't, Abraham didn't, Adam didn't. We didn't love God. God loved us and sent his Son to be an atoning sacrifice for us. So love is a human behavior. It is learned. Our emotional feelings are not human, maybe human's idea of love, but it is not God's divine love. It's not the love the Bible talks about. That love that captivated the early church was why they could suffer persecution. Now, you can suffer persecution without love. And there are many people who have been persecuted down by, through time who had no love. They railed against their captors. Do you remember the cross? Do you remember the man on the cross? Screaming out his threats, as idle as they were. Crying out his anger on the crowd, on those who were persecuting him. But how is it that down through the ages, there have been godly men and women, yes, and even children. We don't expect much of our children. But you know, there have been down through the ages children, some of them barely older than those back there, who have given their lives joyfully, without tears, without threat. Who, while being persecuted in horrible ways, prayed for their captors, proclaimed forgiveness and the blood of Jesus to those who were torturing their bodies. You see, God has to teach us how to love. Third of all, love is a command. Love is a learned behavior. Third of all, love is a commitment. You see, this idea that love is an emotion takes any commitment away. When I first came to Christ, it was the beginning of the stupidity revolution. They called it a lot of things, but we were in the midst of this stupidity revolution that has taken over our nation. The 60s and the 70s. And they began to rewrite many of the vows because they said, oh, those old Christian vows, they're just, they don't mean anything. I'm going to write new vows. And one of the very popular thing when I first came to Christ was for people to write the vow in marriage. I take you to be my wife as long as love lasts. Oh, I've got these warm flutters for you. And as long as these warm flutters hold out, I'll be there. The day they go, you know, I just have to understand that I have to be me and I have to be free. You say, well, that doesn't happen anymore. No, but our entire divorce code is based on that now. When I was a young man, you could not get a divorce without finding a grounds for divorce. Today, you don't need to have any grounds to dissolve a marriage. We just grew apart. No, there's been no infidelity. There's been no serious crimes against one another. There has been nothing done. It's just we don't feel love anymore. But you see, love is not a feeling. Love is a commitment. Look with me at Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10. Isaiah 54:10. Here's what God says, and here's his description. Isaiah 54:10, though the mountains be shaken and the hills be removed, yet my unfailing love for you will not be shaken, nor my covenant of peace be removed, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Do you know, for 2,000 years, the Jewish race lived in exile. 1,900 years. Persecuted wherever they went, hounded from one nation to another, But God says, my steadfast love has never been withdrawn from them. I don't know if you've been following the news, but this week there was an announcement, a stupid and ill-thought-out announcement by the Secretary of Defense that said Israel is planning to attack Iran and bomb their nuclear facilities before they could create a bomb. And even specify the time range, sometime this month, next month, or April, they will probably do the attack. And Iran, in response, blustered, but you know, it's popular today to be against Israel. Oh, they're the problem. If they just drop into the ocean, those Arabs would be all nice to us and give us all the oil we want. Do not be deceived. God says, I have put special love upon Israel and I will never withdraw it. And that's why Paul says in Romans chapter 11, and so all Israel will be saved. There will come a day of national salvation for Israel. Because God's love is not an emotion. Yes, God gets angry. God, in his anger, can punish his disobedient people. And he'll do that to you and I. And he will take us to the woodshed. And he will take down the switch. And if you don't believe that, just be a true child of God and walk in rebellion. You'll get the switch. Hebrews 12 tells us very clearly. But that does not for one minute mean that his love has been withdrawn. His unfailing love. You see, that's the difference between the love that God's talking about, a love that doesn't fail, and our love that, as long as it feels good for me. Because love is not an emotion, it's a commitment. Look at Lamentations 3. That little book right after Jeremiah. Right before Ezekiel, Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Lamentations 3, 22 and 23. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. Do you ever stop to ponder how sinful you as an individual are? Or have you bought your own press? Do you ponder how sinful? It terrifies me sometimes. The sinful thoughts and attitudes I find in the recesses of my heart, undimmed by 35 years of conversion, ready to strike out. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. On any given day, I give God far more reason than he would ever need to consume me, probably in any given hour of any given day, probably in any given 10 minutes of any given day. And if you don't understand that about yourself, you do not clearly see who you are. And maybe that's why you don't value God's love. Oh, but when you see, not them, not us, me. For his compassions never fail. You see, if God's love was an emotion, sooner or later he'd wake up and that emotion would be changed and we'd be gone. But love is not an emotion. Love is a commitment. Or look with me at Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. Jeremiah 31, verse 3. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you. With an everlasting love. Have you ever wondered why the marriage vows are as they are, till death do us part? Because marriage is supposed to symbolize God's love. Not until you get fat. Or until you're not pretty anymore. Or until you have some disease that's a drain on the finances. Or until I find out about your annoying habits. Till death do us part. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God's saying, how long is his love going to last? As long as he does. Till death. And since God can't die, his love cannot die. I have drawn you. There is no way that we seek after God. Our attitude is always the same as Adam's: run and hide. Does it amaze you that people can grow up in a Christian home and learn to hide from God? Not at all. You can learn to hide from God anywhere. You can learn to hide from God in the Bible. You don't believe me? Pharisees got it, didn't they? But God says, I have drawn you. With loving kindness. Love is a commitment. There's a lot more to say about love. We're just beginning to scratch the surface. We're going to have to talk about this for at least for next week and probably after that. But do you begin to see that what we call love isn't love at all? When God talks about love, he's not talking about, ooh, I get tingles. Tingles go away, don't they? He's talking about something so far beyond that. And so when he talks about love the Lord your God, and somehow we draw it down to, I wonder if I had tingles for God today. Ooh, I had a tingle. I loved him today. But we don't desire to be near him. We're to love the brothers, but we can go weeks at a time and not see their faces and be happy with that. We feel happy if we just find one person that we love because they agree with us. But as soon as they stop agreeing with us, oh, we dump them on the ash heap. Love. Love is a command that has to be learned. Taught by the Holy Spirit himself. It's a commitment that doesn't change. Let me ask you. When you begin to look at love that way, do you begin to see how unloving we really are? How shallow our love really is? I'll never forget the story of the when I first came to this church and everybody said, oh, we're just a big family. And then I heard the story about one of the members of the church that was driving to school and saw the car of another one off to the side of the road with a flat tire in a day before cell phones. Out in the middle of nowhere. But they couldn't stop because they were late for work and they didn't dare be late again. So they just drove by waving. What does it really mean to love God? Hope that we will be able to begin to take these thoughts captive. Remember, that is the goal, to take every thought captive. What does it mean to love? What does it mean to love my husband or my wife properly? What does it mean to love my family? What does it mean to love God's people? Most of all, what does it mean to love God? First and foremost, love God without excuses. We'll never find that looking inside ourselves, because this is love, not that we loved him. We need to look to Jesus Christ if we want to see what this love is. And that's why the Lord's table becomes so significant. It is nothing for a leader to ask his followers to die. Presidents and kings and generals all do that every day, don't they? There was a big flap a few months ago. Obama got Osama bin Laden. No, he didn't. He had no risk. He was sitting safely in the White House, maybe watching it on a screen like a video game. There were real men that went out into real danger and put their lives on the line to do that. In the same way, Osama bin Laden didn't blow up the World Trade Center. He sent stooges to do it for him because he was too valuable to risk. He stayed behind, hiding in a cave somewhere in Afghanistan where he thought he was safe. Not Jesus. Jesus didn't say, "Now, Peter, do you really love me? Somebody's got to die. Will it be you? John, how about you?" Jesus said, "This is my body broken for you." Here it is, love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his one and only Son to be our atoning sacrifice. Let's bow together. Lord, as we come to your table this morning, we are in deep need to learn love from you. Lord, even if we've learned it in the past, it's so easy to lose that love, to stop being transformed by the renewing of your mind, to be squeezed into the world's mold, to demand to be served instead of being a servant. Lord, I see it in your church. I see it in myself. I see it in others around me. Lord, the desire to be the center, to be the one waited on, the one listened to, the one coddled, and the one who gets their way. But you said the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. Lord, teach me to love. Let the cross teach me to love. To be like Jesus, that I might fulfill what you said will be true of all the true believers. That Jesus will be the firstborn among many brothers. That everyone that makes it to heaven will have the exact same attitudes as Jesus showed. Lord, birth those things in me. In Jesus' name, amen.